Now, my text tonight is taken from Mark chapter 15, verse 21. It reads as follows, "And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." And I want us to think tonight of the title, "The Man Who Carried the Cross of Christ." Now, that man, young people, was called Simon of Cyrene. He was the man who was honored to help bear the cross of Christ to the place known as Golgotha, or also interpreted the place of the skull. Now, I believe not only did this man literally carry the cross of Christ, I believe that he also did it spiritually in his heart and life. Because the impact of this important honor had such an effect upon Simon of Cyrene that it literally changed him and changed the life of his family. Look at the text. "And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Now notice here, firstly, the character that is introduced. "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian." Underline those words. Now, Cyrene is approximately 800 miles from Jerusalem. Cyrene is now part of the land of Libya in North Africa. You got to think of Tripoli. It's near the North African coastline in Libya, a place that's elevated above 1,200 feet above sea level, with a pleasant climate. And around 630 BC before Christ, a colony of Jews settled in this area. And over the years, many of these Jews traveled back and forth to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts. Think of Pentecost, think of Passover, think of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Wealthy Jews probably traveled every year by ship. Others saved up to travel over several years apart to Jerusalem. Now, in the providence of God, a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene is in Jerusalem, entering the city at the very time that preparations had begun for the crucifixion of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had just been condemned to death by crucifixion. He had been severely scourged already. His body's running red with blood. He's been led through the streets of Jerusalem to Golgotha. That's the place of the skull. That's the place of public execution. Do you know that it's reported by Flavius Josephus, the Roman historian, that around 30,000 people were executed publicly by crucifixion during the Roman occupation of the land of Palestine? I want you to think of four Roman soldiers, one in each corner. The Lord Jesus is in the middle. His body is bloodstained. He's wearing a crown of thorns. There's a soldier in front carrying the superscription detailing his crime, King of the Jews. Other soldiers are flanking the four. They're keeping the crowds at bay. Of course, keeping the criminal, as they would put it, from escaping. And also there's two other thieves also with them. This company of soldiers would have always taken the longest route possible. It was a great display of humiliation. They made the criminal carry his own cross. I want you to think of Christ at a point in the journey where he's physically exhausted. He's succumbing to that load. His blood-soaked, stained body can't bear anymore. But he's shown no mercy. He's allowed no rest. There's no peace for Christ. And they're leading him to be crucified. And it had to be that the Lord Jesus was struggling under the weight of the cross. Maybe he stumbled. Maybe he staggered a little bit. Maybe he stopped and he couldn't drag it any longer. And immediately, The lead soldier picked a stranger from the crowd. You see, they had the power to do that. In the days of the Romans, when they occupied first century Palestine, they had the legal power to force you or me, a stranger, carry my bag. Bring this object to my home. And if you refused, well, you'd be done to death. So certain death if you choose not to cooperate. And that person was Simon of Cyrene. Now, let me point out, and I'm not being derogatory, he was a colored man. He was a black man. And I want to say tonight that the gospel is not a white man's gospel. The gospel is not a black man's gospel. It's not even an Asian gospel. The Bible tells us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is good news to all who will hear and receive Jesus Christ by faith as Lord and Savior. And this man, Simon of Cyrene, was most likely at this point a Jewish proselyte. But here he is, brought into a situation where he had to identify with and had to carry the cross of Christ, and it changed his life. In Jerusalem that day, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not the same for many today? God works providentially. A set of circumstances and situation develops. You hear the gospel either on the radio, let the Bible speak, or on the internet, maybe YouTube, maybe a particular church comes up on your screen, or maybe someone gives you a tract, or there's a particular incident, or illness strikes you, or the death of a loved one, and suddenly you're face to face with the Lord. Suddenly Christ is confronting you and is speaking to you, and you meet him on the road of life, born again of the Spirit. The whole course of life is altered and changed. That's the character that is introduced. Notice also the compulsion that was adopted. If you look at the text, it says, and they compel one Simon of Cyrene. Underline the word compel. You see, as I've said, I believe God was at work providentially in Simon's life. And there's no accidents with God. There's no mistakes with God. God is at work here providentially. No accidents, only appointments. We're told who he was. We're told in the text where he was from. We're told about his pathway. It says, who passed by. And in God's providence, where is he? On the day that Christ was crucified, he's entering into Jerusalem. Just as the Lord Jesus and the Roman guards are making their way to the place of execution. There's roughly about 1 to 2 million people in the city at that time. It was the time of Passover. There was a large crowd had cried out, crucify him. And here you've got this awful spectacle of this man in the middle with a blood-stained, blood-soaked body with a tree in his shoulder and a soldier with a sign in front of him, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. To the onlookers, a Roman crucifixion was underway. You see, I've asked myself, did Simon pause in the narrow streets of Jerusalem? Did he stop to see for a moment, out of curiosity, what was going on? Did he stand to the side in the narrow streets? If you've ever been to Jerusalem, and I had the privilege of being there 4 times, many of the streets are very narrow. And then suddenly, as he stands, he's the one compelled. It means they laid hold upon him. They literally forced him under pain of death to take up the load and bear the burden all the way out to Calvary's Hill. And at that moment, he is forever linked to the cross of Christ. You see, think of what the cross did in his life. I believe it had a huge impact. If we ask the young people or the children, can you name the carrier of the cross? Sure, Simon a Cyrenian. You see, he's forever known as the carrier of the cross. Now, if he was a Jewish proselyte, and I believe he was, I want you to think of what was a man from Libya doing in Jerusalem on the first century, 33, 34 AD. Let me tell you something else, that death by crucifixion was a sickening thing for him to witness. It was abhorrent to him because he knew from the Old Testament scriptures, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3:3. And for him to be identified with this, for him to even touch that wooden tree, it would render him unclean. You think of the stains of blood that were there. He's picking it up. He's laying it on his shoulder. He's dragging it or carrying it behind him or putting it on his back. He's keeping pace with the soldiers and the Gentile mob. Did he know who the Lord Jesus Christ was? Well, think of this. Think of his exposure to the cross. You see, as I've said, this was a horrible event. To the Jews, crucifixion was a horrible thing. To them, it was like eating pork. Jews, of course, don't eat pork, ham, or bacon. They would be absolutely horrified. They would want to shy away. They wouldn't have wanted anything to do themselves with the cross or anything unclean. They would rather follow the crowd. You think of the crowd in love with the world rather than follow the Christ of Calvary. And I was thinking, in their exposure to the cross, how many are like Simon? And they want nothing to do with the cross. They refuse to follow the cross of Christ. They would rather have fun, joy, pleasure, the pleasures of sin for a season. They would rather follow the appeal of the flesh. And because they're in love with the world, and if you ask them, they would tell you, I don't want anything to do with that cross. And yet, in God's providence, in God's will, Simon a Cyrenian was totally exposed to the cross of Christ. Even though he didn't want anything to do with it, even though he would have shied away and it was a horrible thing to him, it was brought into his life in the providence and power of God. Not only think of his exposure to the cross, but think of his encounter with the cross. You see, what did he encounter that day? He encountered Christ's sentence. You think of Christ with his cross on his shoulder. And then it's handed over to Simon. Simon has hands on it. He's conscious of blood and sweat that's already there. And this cross that he was bearing on his shoulder brought home the reality and awfulness of Roman crucifixion in all its horrors. You see, what was that cross? It was a large tree, about 3/4 the size probably of an electric pole. And that cross, as he would have bore it on his shoulder, had to search his own heart and mind because he's forced to think, he's forced to ponder the horrible reality of crucifixion. And how many in Ulster tonight have the mindset, I want nothing to do with Christ or the cross of Christ? Or I reject the cross of Christ. And yet that very cross exposes their sin, exposes them to the sentence of sin, which is eternal death. See, the reality is, outside of Christ, you're a child of Adam. Adam was the first man that ever lived. Remember what we read in Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And in Adam, if we take Eden for an example and go back there, he entered into a covenant of works with God. And Adam broke that covenant deliberately by disobedience. He sinned and death came. And we sinned in him. And because we all sinned in him, then we deserve death and eternal punishment in him. And it was God the Father who designed the cross of Christ to save you. And the cross saves you tonight from the guilt and penalty of sin, which is eternal death. It saves you from the power of sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin, sets the prisoner free. He saves you from the pollution of sin. He takes the love of sinning out of your heart, where you hate sin and love righteousness. And one day he'll save you from the very presence of sin. You see, the cross exposes man's sin. It brings home the sentence of death. And Simon's sins in his heart and mind was exposed and had to be experienced that day as he thought of this horrible death of crucifixion. Simon was exposed to something else, the suffering of Christ. You think of Christ already scourged, the sleepless night, the unjust trial, the slapping in the face, the spitting, the scorning mockery. It got to the place called Golgotha, stripped naked, hands stretched out, hands and feet nailed with spikes to the wooden tree, a crown of thorns adorning his brow, the blood trickling down, the back already lacerated like a ploughed field, hoisting it into his place. They're mocking and they're jeering, two thieves with them. You see, Simon had to be impacted. Simon had to be moved. He had to be aghast at the sufferings of Christ. He had to witness his refusal of the cup of vinegar to drug him, to kill the pain. Can I tell you something else? Simon was exposed to the silence of Christ. There was not a word of protest. Doesn't the Bible say he was led as a lamb to the slaughter? The jeers of the crowd, the false accusations. He saved himself. Let him save others. Not a word. Silence. Simon was exposed to that. He was exposed to the sayings of Christ. Remember, there's seven in total. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even the blasphemers, the two thieves on either side, Luke 23:34. You think of one of the dying thieves, today shall thou be with me in paradise, when he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There's the conversion of one dying thief. He witnessed that. Luke 23:43. Remember how he took care of his mother. Son, behold thy mother. Woman, behold thy son. He never ever called Mary mother. John 19:26. Remember, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mark 14:34. He said, I thirst, John 19:28, the fulfillment of Scripture. He said, it is finished, John 19:30. And his voice was a booming voice like the sound of a trumpet. And then lastly, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, Luke 23:46. Simon heard those sayings. He was there. And I wonder, at that point, did Simon bow the knee to Christ? Did he receive him as Lord and Redeemer? What about you? You have been exposed to the cross. And you have heard about his sentence of death because of sin. And you have been brought face to face at times with his sufferings. And you know he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And you have heard about his sayings. But have you bowed the knee? We were singing, it was down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, the happy, happy day. Was there a day in your life when you bowed the knee and received Christ as Lord and Savior? You see, tonight the cross of Christ is thrust upon you. It's brought to your heart and mind, and you're confronted with it. God's instrument for dealing with sin. And you in providence have been here tonight, not by accident, because you've been brought into contact with the cross of Christ. You've been exposed to it. You've experienced it. You've felt it in your heart. There's a voice in your heart and soul. Bow to Christ. Bow to your King. I want you to think also of the climax that was enjoyed. You see, if you look at our text, it says that it compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Ask yourself, if this man traveled 800 miles from Cyrene to Jerusalem, How long did he plan to stay? A few days? A week? 4 weeks? Right up to Pentecost and beyond? Because you know he's still in Jerusalem 40 days later. He didn't go home. You see, he heard a rumor in Jerusalem around about Pentecost, and it was this: a man called Jesus of Nazareth was risen from the dead. He had to be interested. He had to be aroused. On the day of Pentecost, he's still in Jerusalem. If you turn over there to the book of Acts and look with me at Acts chapter 2 for a moment, Acts 2 and verse 6, it says, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Now come down to verse 10. We read here, "Phygira and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene." You see, I'm convinced that there was a whole delegation of Jews from Cyrene. And Simon was just one of them. And he, like the others, would have heard his own dialect, the language of the Cyrenian people. And it was not a strange language to them. It was not one that was unknown. It was a language that was unlearned, but they could understand it because it was their own language. I remember meeting a man from Belfast in New York, and we stopped and had a chat. And I knew he was from Belfast because of the dialect and because of the things that he was saying. And if you met somebody from Ballymoney, they might say, "Well, what about ye?" And you would know that that means, "How are ye?" So you think of these people listening to this on the day of Pentecost. This was not strange, unknown tongues. This was not absolute gibberish that the ecumenical, charismatic movement, extreme Pentecostalism talk about. This is languages, a known language, a learned language. These men heard it in their own tongue. Peter's preaching. And what does he preach? If you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, it says this: "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." Simon had to remember his sentence, his sufferings, his silence, and his sayings. He heard the preaching of Peter, and he heard the question being asked, "What shall we do?" And then, of course, the message came in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You see, did Simon of Cyrene experience the power of the living Christ that day? Was his heart strangely warmed? Was he born again? Was he led to receive Christ? Did he trust him for pardon and for peace? There was 3,000 souls saved that day. I don't know when Simon, a Cyrenian, was saved. It may have been when Christ was crucified, or it may have been on the day of Pentecost. But I do believe in my heart that Simon of Cyrene was one of them. And you know something else? He also became a missionary of the cross. He was a personal missionary. He was a first-hand witness. He could say, "But I was there when they crucified my Lord. I saw him in the streets. I was the one honored and compelled to carry the tree to Golgotha. These hands were blood-stained and sweaty because of that. I felt in my heart. I heard about the sentence. I saw his sufferings, the silence, the saying. I saw the sight." He was a personal witness. And if you're in Christ tonight and you're saved, you can be a personal witness at home, in school, in the workplace, in university, wherever you are in society. Doesn't the Bible say, "Let the redeemed of Christ say so"? And if you're redeemed, then you need to speak up for Christ, especially when he's been denied. I'll tell you something else. I believe he was a powerful missionary. Whenever he went home, I believe he told his wife and his family. Look at the text. It says, if you go back to Mark there, this is very interesting. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, that's Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Now, why does Mark say the father of Alexander and Rufus to bear his cross? Now, isn't that interesting? Now, turn over there to Romans chapter 16 and verse 13. Here's a list of people that have been helping the Apostle Paul in relation to the work of God at Rome. And he says, Romans chapter 16, verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, and mine. This is the same Rufus. We know who his father was. It was Simon, a Cyrenian. Do you see? Here's a man bearing the cross. This man's believing in the cross work of Christ. And then this man's broadcasting the cross of Christ. And where does he start? He starts with his own family. He has a concern for his wife and children. Two names in the text, Alexander and Rufus. Two boys. They had to make a name for themselves in the Christian community in the first century. Mark describes who Simon of Cyrene was by naming his two sons, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Do you see that? His sons made him to be named. His sons made him to be remembered. His sons and their activity made him to be famous. One turned up in the city of Rome 30 years later. Romans 16, verse 13. Rome was the center of the Roman Empire. Did the family move to Rome? Rumor and tradition has it that Rufus died a Christian martyr. Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine. There's a sermon on Mother's Day, the mother of Rufus, mother of Alexander. The mother's mentioned. Here's a noted believer, a notable lady who was associated with the Apostle Paul, who helped Paul, probably opened her home, provided meals, and did many other things. Now turn over there to Acts 19, verse 33. Acts 19, 33. It says, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. You see, Alexander, he didn't live in Rome. He lived in Ephesus. And what I'm trying to bring out tonight is this, that Simon of Cyrene, who bore the cross and believed in the Christ of the cross and broadcast that, it had an impact on his life, but it spread to his wife and his children. The grace of God visited his home. And you know, that's a wonderful blessing, to have a saved mommy and daddy, to have saved young men and saved young women in the home. It's not always the case. Sure it's not. We thank God for the children of godly parents who are godly themselves, who bear and believe in and broadcast the cross of Christ. But sadly, many young people go AWOL. That's absent without leave. Especially when, as children and young people, they profess the name of Christ and claim that they have trusted him and as Lord and Savior. And that now, tonight, they're out in the far country and they're doing things and they're engaging in things that's sinful and wrong, and parents are brokenhearted. And I know many parents are going to bed at night and they can hardly sleep because their children's out there. Their sons and daughters are out there, and they know their activity, and they're brokenhearted. And what can we do? Well, I believe in the power of love, and I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And we can't make our children Christians. We can pray for them. We can teach them the ways and word of God. We can provide a good example. But we can't make them Christians. They've got to come themselves individually and bow the knee to Christ. I take comfort from that scripture that says, train up a child in the way in which he shall go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's not to say he'll never depart. And sadly, many have. And many Free Presbyterian young people have gone out into the world because in their heart they have a love for the pleasure of sin. And we need to pray for them. And we need to see them restored, brought to the place where David said, he restoreth my soul. Can you get the picture here? The cross-bearing of Simon and the impact that it had. A powerful change came into his life. Could I exhort you tonight, as we think of Easter, the preparations for it, the man who carried the cross, will you take up the cross? I finish with this. Over there in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 14, we read, in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You see, Christ has to be at the center. You love Christ more than even your family. Because the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the first great commandment, love to God. And if you don't love God, then it's a question of whether you're truly born again of the Spirit. But listen to verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And what we need today is personal, first-hand witnesses, dealings with Christ, that will become very practical and powerful missionaries who will delight to declare the work of the cross. It's not the wood of the cross. That's popery. It's the work of the cross. Taking that up and bearing it forth in the context of living out the Christian life in the home. That was the climax that Simon enjoyed. I've introduced you to his character. We've thought about his compulsion. But here's the climax of the story. His wife and his boys came to faith in Christ. And if you tonight come to faith in Christ, you could be the instrument to lead mommy and daddy to Christ. Do you know that young person? The Bible says a little child shall lead them. Even a boy or girl, 3 or 4, could lead mommy and daddy to faith in Christ. But mommy and daddy, if you don't know Christ, you can trust in the Savior. You can live for him and love him. And what impact that would have in your home as they see the reality of Christ lived out. May the Lord bless you tonight. If I can be of any help to anyone, please feel free to come and speak to me about the things of God in the gospel. We're going to sing in closing. 335. Thank you, sister. 335. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Let's sing all of the hymn. We'll take a few minutes and we'll sing all of the hymn together. Thank you. Let's stand as we sing. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, take these few stumbling, stammering words from the lips of this poor preacher this night and apply them particularly in the gospel. Work by your Spirit. And we pray that you'll lay hold of young men and young women that are far from Christ tonight. You'll teach them about their sin and their need of him. You'll bring them in repentance and faith to his bleeding, wounded side. And they'll say, in the cross, be my glory ever. Lord, part us now in your fear and your favor. Take us each to our homes in safety. We pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of thyself, and the communion of the Holy Spirit will be upon us, both now and evermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.